Morning, let's get to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 this morning. And I trust that we can be just a source of encouragement and blessing as we walk through the scriptures here together. This is actually a longer section, so hang on to your hats. I understand that our capacity for listening and the ability to not have distractions are probably a little limited since you're in your homes. But I trust that we'll still get some good feeding from God's word today, so I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let me just let you know, so I have the opportunity because we have the Gillespies with us today and then our sound men and Eric. So we are, other than Pastor Caleb and Elise, they're not social distancing. I don't know about that's a problem. But anyways, the rest of us are very much social distanced from one another, and we miss you, but glad we can do it this way as well. So we're in Luke chapter 8 as we continue on in our series in the book of Luke. Remember, the first part of the chapter, all the way down through verse 21, is really focused on that parable of the soils and God wanting us to understand that it is critical in our spiritual life to hear the word of God, not only for salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but also in our walk with the Lord. And so he goes on to those several illustrations afterwards, and even finishing up in the verses just before verse 22, where we start today, talking about who are my brethren, who's my family. It's those that hear the word of God. Now we come to a very unique section and a most potent section. And I, church family, I can't help but see God's hand and direction in all these things. I've told several people, and I think maybe I've mentioned it to you already, but I think we're going to hear as we come away from this epidemic, pandemic, of how God in his unique way watched over in individual settings, in our homes, in our church families, not just here at Heritage, but around the world, how God in his unique way provided and directed and gave us what we needed at the very moment that we needed it, all those things. If you have a chance, and you won't unless you go online, I guess, but Eric Chapman, he always sends out a note every Sunday usually, and he was relaying some of the blessings that God gave them today around the world, all right, and what God has done even through their video conferencing. So that was kind of neat. But I find here that this is, in my opinion, something we need for right now. Luke was written, as you recall, specifically to Theophilus, but as well to all of us, those that were reading Scripture even today, so that we can know the firm facts about Christ. And here's what we're talking about. Luke and God ultimately wanted us to know, who is Jesus? Who is he? And then, as we discover and understand who he is, what does that mean for us? How do I respond and react to that? So as we cover, we're going to, Lord willing, cover the rest of this chapter today. It's not going to be a word study on every word, believe me. But there are four amazing evidences, illustrations, circumstances that will demonstrate to us that Christ is God, very God. Now, the interesting thing of this is this. All of these are specifically meant for believers. We often think that, okay, if the world would know that Jesus Christ is God, then they would get saved. And there's truth to that, for sure. They need to hear that Jesus is God, he's our Savior, that he's the only one that can die for our sins because he's God. And yet, we neglect, maybe I should put it another way, we forget that the deity of Christ is critical for how I live my life today too, as a believer. If I forget that Jesus is God, I will live life miserably. I will live life worried. I will try to control life and be utterly disappointed in life because I've forgotten that Jesus is God. And so Luke in particular, as God is directing his thoughts, is giving all of this for believers. Now, the interesting thing is as you look through these incidents, the last three incidents, the first one is specifically with he and his disciples, the last three are where Christ is ministering to others that need to come to Christ as their Savior. And so, never forget, and this is what's beyond us, and I'm so glad. I'm glad that God does his work in his way because we could never do it. We'd fail at it. But God's work is supernaturally multifaceted. And so as he is ministering directly to us in his work, that same work is ministering his word and his taking care of needs in multiple other people as well. There have been times where you've said to me, Pastor, it was like you were just preaching to me today. Well, and I think probably almost in all those instances said, no, I wasn't. I was just trying to give God's word out. And that's God doing his supernatural, multifaceted work, taking the word of God and delivering it individually to each of us as we have need. And so God's doing his multifaceted work here, but our focus today will be on what you and I are supposed to get as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as we understand the deity of the Lord. So let's start in verse 22, and this really, the first incident is down to verse 25. Now, it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. Obviously, several of them being fishermen, this was not something out of the ordinary. Crossing the Sea of Galilee was easy for them and a very common mode of transportation, even for the common people. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. Yes, Jesus is man too. And he was physically tired. There came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water. Make sure you understand the phraseology. It doesn't mean that the disciples were drinking the water like crazy and they were all filled up. No, the boat was filled. Thanks for the chuckles here. My mind, never mind it. All right, so anyways, the boat is filled with water, all right? And they were in jeopardy. They were in danger. And they came to him. So here they are in a boat, large enough for what appears to be the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles of Christ himself. And the storm of wind is strong enough that the waves are coming over into the boat. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master! Notice the repetition of the word. They are fearful. And their phrase, we perish. Something's going to have to change here real quick, or we feel like we're going to die. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. He gave a command to the wind and the raging of the water. And they obeyed. They ceased. And there was a calm. And he said unto them. Now again, this is an interesting question to me. He asks, where is your faith? Why would he ask, where is your faith? In the other passage, it even talks about, is your faith so little? And yet, I think this is really critical for what Luke is trying to portray under the inspiration of God about who Jesus Christ is. Where is your faith? Where is the focus of what you're trusting in? Are you trusting in yourself, saying, hey, all right, we're fishermen, we can handle this, and then when we finally come to the end, oh, let me consider, who should I turn to for help? Is your faith not in the Lord? He's right here with you. Where is your faith, disciples? And they, being afraid, wondered. They were in awe. They marveled. And what was their wonderment? It tells us why Jesus asked them where their faith was. They said one to another, what manner of man is this? I see that in our scriptures it puts an exclamation point, and it's a strong statement, but it's a real question. They were asking, who is Jesus? For we've observed here that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. Jesus wants them to understand that he has power over this natural world, and they can trust him. So we have 4 points today, and I want us to see in the deity of Christ that Christ, first of all, has power over this natural world. The wind and the waves obey him. You see, the work of the omnipotent Christ, what happened? It brought calm. And now I'm going to use the word work here throughout the message today, and I'm picking it up from verse 39, we'll get there, and what Jesus does, what he has done, he's done something well. And it is referencing to the work of God. And we see ultimately in the deity of Christ, there are things that we cannot do. we have to ultimately rely upon God and the deity of Christ. And so in this natural world, when the storms of life really come, again, folks, I think you can already put together why this is so important for us right here, right now. We are in a storm. It's not a storm of wind, although there was a pretty good storm of wind last night. But it's a sickness. The news, I think, provides the wind. And we're concerned. Master, Master, we perish. Where is your faith, believer? Where is your faith? Do you understand that Christ is omnipotent, all-powerful? There is nothing in this natural world that can conquer him. He's in control. The coronavirus is not bigger than Jesus Christ. So let us be willing to understand and believe and then live out in our life that the work of the omnipotent Christ brings calm. It brought peace to the storm. I think it is absolutely appropriate and right for us to pray that the Lord would stop the virus. Lord, would you bring a calm? But may I never forget that I can only go to God. Only he can do that. Yes, I understand he uses means, and those means may be medical, and I'm grateful for the medical things that we have to this day. But at the end of the day, let us not forget to give credit where credit is due, and it'll be the work of Christ, the omnipotent Christ, that will bring calm to this world. Let's go on. Verse number 26, the next incident. Now, this is the longest of the incidents in the story. We'll walk through the whole incident and then make some points as well. And they arrived, verse 26, at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. If you look in any commentaries, there's a lot of discussion of exactly where this is. It doesn't seem to be a problem as we understand the inspiration of Christ, or inspiration of Scripture. It was over on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, opposite of where he'd been, where his home was. And though we don't know the exact location, that doesn't in any way shake our faith in the Word of God here. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. What a fitting description of the work of Satan. This man who was being controlled by Satan was immodest, loved to be around where death is at. Verse 28, and when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus? What is this with me and thee?" Kind of the idea. "Thou Son of God, Most High, I beseech thee, torment me not." Now, we say, what is he asking here? Well, he'll show us in verse 31 exactly what they're talking about, so we'll get there. But keep that in mind. These demons understood who Jesus Christ was, and through the man there, the certain man, proclaimed that he's the Son of God. He's the Most High. They understood that they were under him. That's very interesting. Verse 29, "For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it," the unclean spirit or unclean spirits, "had caught him." It's the idea of seized. He was a captive. And was, you know, he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. So people tried to do the same thing. The word fetters there is feet shackles. They tried to put shackles on his feet. And what would he do? This demon-possessed man would break the bands. The word bands talking about both the chains, anything that bound him. He would break that which would bound him. And he was driven, he was controlled and directed by the devil into the wilderness. This man was captive in every way. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. We know that a Roman legion was 6,000 soldiers. Whether he had that many demons possessing him, we do know that there was a multitude. It was a lot. And so these demons, verse 31, besought Jesus that he would not command them to go out into the deep. There's their torment. The word deep here is the same word that we would find translated in the book of Revelation, the bottomless pit. It was the abode of devils. Another way to describe that bottomless pit would be in an immeasurable depth. It's something that we cannot fully fathom is the idea. Yet it was the place of punishment or the place of imprisonment of devils. We know that one day Satan will be cast there for 1,000 years. And so they begged the Lord, please don't put us in our imprisonment. And there were, verse 32, and heard of many swine feeding on the mountain. Now, this is interesting to me, and I'm going to give you a little prelude here. Obviously, swine were unclean animals. They would be something that would be totally separated from God and his worship. It makes, in a sense, it makes sinful logic for them to request to go into these unclean animals because they know they could be away from Jesus. And that's, they were fleeing. They were doing anything they could to get away from this majestic person, this powerful God, Jesus Christ, their God, though they rebelled against him. So they asked, there is many swine feeding on the mountain. They besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. So they made the request. He said, go ahead. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. You see, this was really the physical picture of the demons' defeat. They literally fled, as pictured in the swine, away from the Prince of Life. No wonder that man was in the tombs. That was home to demons. They're about death. And so in this amazing picture of these pigs running and killing themselves in the lake, it's a picture of the defeat of the demons, and they're fleeing from Christ. Now, verse 34, when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done. So the city and the country come out to see what was done. What did God do here? And came to Jesus and found the man. Now, notice what they see. So they come to Jesus, but they find this man out of whom the devils were departed. Instead of being driven by Satan, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was calm. He was clothed. He was modest. And in his right mind, he was sane. So this is very interesting to see this dramatic contrast. We see this utter change in this man. He had been redeemed. Instead of being driven and captive, being bound by men and being able to break them and living in the tombs in the wilderness, now we find him sitting with Jesus. He's calm, modest, sane, characteristics of every believer. As God controls our life, it brings a calm. It brings modesty to how we live in this world. It helps us to have a sound mind, to be sane, to be sober-minded, to be thinking in light of reality. And who is true reality? Jesus Christ, is he not? As we align our life with the reality of the truth of God's word, we become sane. And here was this man sane. And yet, what? Notice at the end of verse 35, whoa, all these people, you'd think that they would be rejoicing. Here's this guy that had been a nemesis to the whole countryside. And now he's sitting with Jesus, sane, clothed, in his and calm. And yet they're afraid. You see, for the unbelievers, the deity of Christ and the power of God is a fearful thing. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devil was healed. Now we begin to have this amazing clue, and Luke is going to use this term a couple times. The word healed is the same word that we would at times translate saved. And I don't think that this was we know Luke used this on purpose, because there's a couple other terms that we'll see here in a minute are not this term. You see, in every way, as even Eric pointed out in his scripture reading this morning, Jesus Christ dealt with the ultimate disease, the ultimate problem. It wasn't just that he was hard to tame and that he was out in the tombs. It was that he was possessed and he needed a Savior. He needed to be redeemed. And so he was saved. He had been utterly delivered. Then the whole multitude, verse 37, of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship, Jesus, and returned back again. Now, the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. There's that key, couple key words again. So the word show is to declare. It's the word that we get heralding from. He wants him to preach all of the great things God had done for that man. Tell others in this country of the work of our omnipotent Christ. And so what did the man do? He went his way and published, proclaimed broadly throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. What a fitting description. So point number two now. Not only does Christ have power over the natural world, but Christ has power over the supernatural world. Every possible realm in creation, Christ has power over. So the demons yield to him. They come and make the demon-possessed man bow, and they say, please, don't torment us. You are God, and we know that you can put us in prison. You see, the work of the omnipotent Christ ultimately brings salvation. When Christ is dealing in the supernatural world, what is his great work? It's the great work of salvation. This demon-possessed man is saved. Now, believer, remember, the disciples were here to watch and observe this whole thing. What does he want you to know about himself? Christ, it is who he is. He is the deliverer. Can I not flee to him and find freedom in truth? Freedom to walk with him? Free from my sin, the ultimate imprisonment. If Christ can redeem our souls, he can walk with us each day and redeem us from our besetting daily sins as well. May we cling to the omnipotent Christ as our great deliverer. And then, believer, we must make the right application, just as Jesus told this new disciple. No, don't go with me. I have another job for you to do. Believer, God has called each of us to proclaim the power of the omnipotent Christ to a world that is fearful of him. And let them know what great things God has done for you, that they can come to him, that he will not punish them if they put their faith in him, that they can become a believer in Jesus Christ and enjoy the deliverance from sin, Satan, and this world. So, Christ has power over the natural world. Christ has power over the supernatural world. Let's go on then. Verse number 40. Now we're going to see this unique weaving of two incidents together. If we had to parcel them out, verses 40 to 42, and then we jump down over to verse 49 where it picks it up again. And then we have this incident of another lady in verses 43 to 48. We'll read them together because the story is intended to be interwoven, because Christ has power over some other things as well. Verse 40, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, talking about return to the west side of the Sea of Galilee, so back near where his home country was, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, just to make a note, and it's pointed out again in verse 49, probably Jairus was the one who was in charge of organizing the synagogue services. So there would be a group of men that were kind of like the board, that would the board of the synagogue of each local community, and yet he was the one that had the specific role of making sure that all the services on their Sabbath were run, you know, putting the order of service together, those kinds of things, and even picking out those who would read the scriptures, things like that. So he was clearly in a leadership role. Now, and that's important to notice, because we've already seen in the book of Luke that there were plenty in the nation of Israel that were already resisting the work of Christ, especially among the spiritual leadership of the nation. So remember, we saw that Christ's deity was questioned at Nazareth among his own people there. When Christ, as Eric already read this morning, was healing the paralytic, the Jewish leaders were wondering, who is this that forgives sins? When he was eating with the publicans, the leaders of the, like, what are you doing eating with publicans? When there was a whole controversy about the Sabbath, you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath. So there was lots of resistance. So for Jairus to come to Jesus was an act of faith on his part. We'll see some affirmation of this faith as we finish the story. But you need to understand and know that Jesus Christ knew that this man was believing that he was God, very God, that he was the Savior of the world. That's a very interesting part of the story. So, verse 41, behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue, and fell down at his feet, at Jesus' feet, and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter. Remember, we'd seen back in chapter 7 that there was that widow's son. He was the only son of his mom, and she had lost her husband. So again, the tragedy of the moment is really clear here. He had one only daughter. I will commend our governor. I appreciate the fact that as he gives his daily updates, he is helping us to try not to forget that this pandemic, this virus, is touching people's lives and taking lives. Those are people that have family and friends. As you may have the opportunity to know someone, it could happen. Let's be much in prayer. May we be concerned for those individuals as well. And I like that Jesus was concerned here for this one person who had one daughter. God is not seeing us as some big statistic. He deals with us individually. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So he's following Jairus to his home, and the multitude is just about him. No social distancing here. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Again, a very significant statement. All these physicians, and Luke writing this, probably his heart goes out. He understood. He was the doctor. The doctor was doing everything they could to try to bring healing to this dear woman, and they couldn't. So she came behind him, verse 44, and touched the border. That could be the hem or the tassels. Remember, Jews had tassels on their clothes as an indication of their love and relationship with the Lord. So it touched the tassel of his garment, so the tassel of Jesus' garment, and notice, immediately, it wasn't a process. She knew immediately that her issue of blood stanched. It stopped. It stood still. She was healed. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, now notice here, now we see again where we have the disciples brought into the picture. So though Jesus is dealing now specifically with a woman who needs healing, and we'll see in a moment that she had faith that Jesus again was Christ, yet this is also for the disciples. When they all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" There was doubt in Peter's mind, questioning. And it wasn't just him, but all those that were with him as well. And Jesus answered, "Peter, but as well the multitude, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue," and this is the word that we get power from. No wonder again, this is on purpose that I'm talking about our Christ being omnipotent today. "For I perceive that virtue or power is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, Jesus knew where she was, she came trembling. Notice again the expression of fear. Knowing who Christ is will always bring a response of fear. Experiencing the power of God, especially for the world, can be an utterly fearful thing. And yet, even for the believer, it brings us to worship. So she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people. And again, a significant phrase. She wasn't just talking to Jesus. she was willing to be a public testimony. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. That's all wrapped up in that word comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Again, the word made thee whole is the word saved. Your faith has saved thee. There was not only a physical healing here, but a spiritual healing. And Jesus wraps it all up in this beautiful phrase, go in peace. Pursue your journey of life unto peace. She was now on her way to heaven. This was, yes, a farewell to her, and it was a common phrase, and yet with the record of this here, it's clear that God was providing a blessing to this dear woman. Your faith hath made you whole. Enjoy peace on your journey all the way to the place of peace, heaven. So point number three, I'm going to stop in the midst. We're going to come back to Jairus here in just a second in verse 49. But another point that we need to make. So point number three, Christ has power over physical life. You see, he has the power to conquer the effects of sin in the sinful world, as Eric has so poignantly pointed out in the scripture reading today. Whether this woman was diseased or sick because of her personal sin or because of just the effects of sin on all mankind, and it would seem at this point it would be the latter, not the former, yet Christ has power to heal her. He healed what man could not. That's why I prayed this morning, Lord, you are the one that ultimately brings healing. How will we get over the coronavirus? There will be many efforts of man that will fail, but Christ can heal. Christ has power over this physical world. So, we see this then. The work of the omnipotent Christ, what did it do? Well, it brought a testimony of faith. She declared before them all, this is the Savior. So it brought a testimony of faith and a life. So unlike Peter, believer, don't doubt the work and words of Christ. You have a prayer request? The world may say, that won't be answered. Fellow believers say, that's kind of a hard one. I don't know if that can get answered. If you're praying in the will of God, don't doubt the work and words of Christ. May we be found like this dear woman, giving a testimony of our great God's work. Believer, as I pointed out last week, let us be looking for God's blessings even in the midst of challenges. May we see God's hand and give testimony to it. And may we rejoice in the peace that he provides. So let's wrap up the story. Back to Jairus, verse number 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. The person who came was saying, there's nothing that can be done. No one can raise the dead. Don't trouble the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be, can I give you the right word? Saved. You see, yes, the messenger from the house was right. No one can raise the dead. But we're not dealing with no one here. We're dealing with Jesus, the omnipotent God. So he says to this dear father, do not be fearing, only be believing. I must run back to Jesus' question to the disciples in the first instance. Where is your faith? Jesus helping Jairus, who had demonstrated his faith by coming to him saying, I want you to heal. I know that you're God because you can heal. All right? Jairus, trust me. Trust me. Yes, no man can heal the dead. No one can raise the dead, but I'm not just a man. I'm God. Do not be fearing. Only be believing. She shall be saved. We don't have the rest of the story, and we're not supposed to. What was going through Jairus' mind as he's walking back with Jesus to his house after hearing those words? Believer, do you have a situation in your life that seems to be beyond hope, beyond the ability of man? Well, you have Christ. Do not be fearing. Be believing. See the salvation of the Lord. And when he came into the house, verse 51, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter. Notice again, the disciples needed to see this. Peter and James and John, the leaders of the disciple, the inner circle, and the father and the mother of the maiden. So we have six people along with the little girl in the room. And as they came to the house, all wept and bewailed her. There had been, I'm sure at this point, enough communication around the community that family and friends, and then, as was typical in that culture, professional people, in the sense that they were used to bring deep sorrow, they came and wailed. All wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not! She is not dead, but sleepeth. Her death was but for a moment, just like sleep. This was not eternal death. And very interesting, the word, she is not dead, though yes, used about just anyone who dies physically, is also the term that's used for those who die eternally. And as we speak of this in particular with the word sleep, I sense that Jesus is telling them, this girl is not dead forever. She is like sleep, just gone for a moment. And they laughed him to scorn. Notice the mockery here. They laughed him to scorn knowing that she was dead. No doubt this was physical death. Luke gives us several keys here that in the physical world it was very clear this gal was dead. But what did Jesus do? He put them all out, took her by the hand, this dead girl on her bed, and called, saying, maid, arise. The same word that he used with the widow's son. Arise. The same word that will be used to describe Jesus' resurrection in chapter 24, verse 6. Jesus arose. He is asking for this girl to come back to life, a resurrection. And notice the description then. This is not hard for the Lord. And her spirit came again. What is death? What is physical death? It is the separation of our spirit from our body. And so Jesus, in his omniscience and in his omnipotence, puts her back together. And she's whole again. And she arose straightway. She got out. The word arose there is the idea she got up out of bed and commanded her to give her meat. So we see this explanation of death, God resurrecting her. She gets out of bed and she goes up to eat. A clear proof, this girl is not dead, she's alive. And her parents were astonished. It's the same word that we get the word wonder from. The response of a believing hearer, of a believing heart. Like the disciples in the boat, they wondered as well. They were in awe of their amazing God. And so these parents are in awe of this amazing God that's in the room that just raised their daughter from the dead. Notice the focus and attention is on Jesus. It would be hard for us if our child died to not have the focus and attention at this moment if our child was raised again, to be on the child. And yet notice their attention was drawn to Jesus Christ, God, very God. And he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Don't tell others what actually happened here. Why? Why would he do that? It seems as though specifically, as we look back even to just verse 53, outside were only hard hearts. Does that remind you of something in the parable of the soils? Unlike Jairus' heart, who was good and honest, as we see in the parable of soils, there were only hard hearts outside. They were not receptive to the word of God. So, don't tell them what happened. It will do them no good. What do we learn finally today? Point number four, Christ has power over physical death. The work of our omnipotent Christ conquers our great enemy, death. Believer, you say, I'm going to die. Ah, yes, but he has even turned that death into victory. Let us pray during this pandemic that God would demonstrate his great power over physical death. Don't forget the statistics of all those who are well again. God help them. He's giving them longer life. That's the work of Christ. He is the one that conquers physical death. Satan is the one that wants to bind us to it. And yet, I find what Paul says as he picks up the words, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? Christ has conquered death, the first to rise from the dead, to live forever. My hope is in the Lord, the omnipotent Christ, who, even in the valley of the shadow of death, will conquer death. Believer, this is for you today. Peter, James, and John needed to know that Christ can conquer death. Peter needed to know that when he went to the cross. James needed to know that when he died by the sword. John needed to know that when in his old age he went to be with God in glory. May we rejoice in our powerful God who has power over this world, has power over the supernatural world, has power over our physical life, and has conquered our physical death. Find your hope in Jesus Christ today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing folks to listen well today. I'm saying that in an act of faith. I know and understand that. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you want us to know that you're bigger than any problem, bigger than any enemy. And so may we find our hope and faith and trust in you alone today. Lord, if there's one listening in this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, may they, like the demoniac, come to faith in Christ and be free, truly free from the prison house of sin and Satan in this world. May we as believers be quick, like the dear woman, to give a testimony of the power of our God to those around us. May our neighbors during this time see that our God, our Savior, is omnipotent. And Lord, may we trust you through every trial and test, knowing and resting assured that you've conquered even death. Thank you for who you are. Help us to live in light of that in this coming week. In your name we pray. Amen.